The Enduring Church of God presents Charles E. Bryce, bringing you a straightforward message on the abundant life and the good news of the kingdom of God.
Greetings, everyone. Why did Jesus Christ build his church? What is the purpose for the existence of the true church of God? Please turn in your Bible and follow along as we go through this important subject. Let's start by turning to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Just notice what Jesus Christ said about his church. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now Jesus Christ is not saying here that he is going to build his church upon Peter. The Greek word for the English word Peter means a stone, a little stone. The Greek word for the English word rock upon which he's going to build his church means large rock. In other words, what he's saying is this, and I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, upon me, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Also, he was telling Peter that he was going to be the chief apostle of the church that he started and built in the days of the apostles. So Jesus Christ said, I'm going to build my church, and nothing will be able to wipe it out. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church he's talking about here is not the building. The building is not what the church is. Some people think, well, the church is actually the building. No, you don't have to have a building in order to have the church. The church is simply the flock, the called out ones that God has called into his church. And it's a little flock. Let's notice that in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Look what he said here. Some people think if Jesus Christ built his church, it must be a huge church. No, it's not a huge church. It never was a huge church. It didn't start off as a big church. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Look what he says. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Little flock, he says. But why did he build it? Why did he bring his church into existence? Why do you go to church? Is it a place to meet and greet friends? Just some place to go? Is it a place where you can meet a potential mate for marriage? What about business contacts? Customers, contracts, jobs. I've had some people tell me they go to church in order to develop business customers and business contacts. Is that why Jesus Christ built his church? Did he build it for social activities with people of like mind? A sanctuary, a place to get away from it all. Is that what it's for? Is the purpose for the church to have political clout and influence? Should it get involved and start to sway political campaigns and try to influence the outcome? What are the answers to all of these questions and others that so many people have about the church? Well, let's go to the Bible and find the answers. That's where the real answers will be found, in the Bible. So what does the Bible say Jesus said about building his church? Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. The Bible is very, very clear on this subject. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Look at what he says here. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, how is that gospel of the kingdom of God going to be preached to all the world as a witness? Who's going to do it? How will it be carried out? This great assignment given by Jesus Christ to his church and his ministers. Well, it's done through the church. One of the reasons Jesus Christ built his church is so the gospel of the kingdom of God could be preached to the whole world, the true gospel. And he also wants it published. He says that over in Mark chapter 13 and verse 10. Let's go there. Mark 13 and verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. We see here that Jesus Christ gave his church the mission of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world as a witness, and of publishing it to the whole world as a witness. So the church must carry out that commission. It must carry out that assignment from Jesus Christ. He built it for that purpose. They did that then in the New Testament church, and we do that now in our day. The true church does that and will continue to do that. That's why Jesus Christ built it way back in 31 AD on the day of Pentecost. Now, there's another reason why he built his church. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. We mentioned before that the church is not a building. The church is the congregation. It is the called out ones. It could meet in a tent. It could meet under a tree. It could meet in the backyard. It could meet in a house. Or, if it's blessed to have a building, great, it has a meeting place. But that's not the church. The church is the flock. And look what he says here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Through Paul. Paul, under inspiration of God, said this, Acts 20 and verse 28. And he was speaking to the ministers of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. The name of the church is the church of God. And it says here, to feed the church of God. Another great reason why Jesus Christ built his church is so his people can be fed by his true ministers. They assemble, they gather before God, they worship the great God, they sing to God, there are prayers to God, there's fellowship before and after church, but during church services, his true ministers feed them the Word of God, the truth of God, and show them the Christian way of life. They feed the flock at church among the flock. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. It gets very specific regarding how his ministers are to feed his flock. Look what Paul told Timothy to do as far as his job as a minister in God's true church. Verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Be instant or ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word. Teach from God's truth. Show my people in my word how to live, how to solve problems, how to grow and overcome and live the abundant life. That is feeding the flock. That's giving them the truth of God as God's true ministers. Let's turn for more on this over here to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority, God gave it to him. Verse 19, here's the charge, the mission, the assignment, the commission given to his true ministers and his true church. Go you, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So he said here, you take this gospel and you take this truth to the whole world and you preach it and you publish it. And those who heed and listen and want to become a part of it, you teach them the word and you baptize them and you feed them and you establish flocks and congregations throughout the whole world, where they respond and want to go further and want to live by this truth. He goes on to say in verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, the end of the world didn't happen in the days of the apostles. So what he's saying here is this. This twofold commission is given to the church in the apostles' day, and it's given to the church throughout the centuries after that, and it's given to the church in the end time. To us, in other words. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And as you consider and study this subject of the twofold commission given to the true church of God, you will see that the whole thing is outward. It is outward to the whole world, to all communities, to all cities, to all nations. It's out there. It's not pushed down their throat. They're not confronted with it. But it's out there for them to listen or not listen, to act on or not act on, to make the choice between them and God. But at least it's out there. It's not inward and selfish. It's outward and generous. In fact, Jesus Christ said specifically, there's not to be any charge put on my truth and not to be any charge put on my gospel. It's to be put out there totally free. It's not to be merchandised, packaged and sold, and profited from. Look what he said about it right over here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. In telling his early apostles what they were to do in terms of going to the world with his truth, he says here in chapter 10 of Matthew and verse 8, the last part, freely you have received, freely give. And so there's no price put on the gospel of Christ, no price put on the truth of God. It's free for the asking. All you have to do is ask. It's what Christ said do to his church. So the true church of God leads those whom God has called now along the path of salvation and right on into the kingdom of God at the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes again. That's why Jesus Christ built his church. But there's another great purpose involved in that great commission given to his church by the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Do you know what that is? Let's let the Bible show us what it is. The other great purpose, in addition to the two we've already talked about, and this is a part of both of them, this is a part of the great commission of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world and publishing it, as well as feeding the flock. The other great purpose is not just for salvation now, but it is to train and equip those who yield to God and obey him. It is to prepare them for positions in the kingdom and family of God. Did you know that was in the Bible? Have you been taught anything about that? Have you ever heard anything about that? It's very clear in the Bible that that's part of the reason why Jesus Christ built his church, especially in the end time. That's part of the reason it exists. Let's go over here to the book of Revelation, which is also God's word. Don't be intimidated by it. Don't buy into the alarmists who say, oh, don't go to that book. You'll just get confused. That's not true. It's the truth of God. And it says right there in the beginning of the book of Revelation that it's written for us to read and understand, and we can understand it, and we ought to read it. Well, let's notice here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. It says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now that doesn't mean that power is given to people in the government of God just to go around bullying and harming and crushing others. That's not what that's saying. That's simply saying that he that overcomes is going to have the authority to teach the truth and to administer the government of God, and those who rebel to deal with them and to get as tough as they make them get. But basically, the authority will be there to serve and to teach and to lead others at that time in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. What does it mean if it doesn't mean that? Look at it. It says in Revelation 2 and verse 26, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them. Have you ever read that before? Have you ever been taught that before? Have you ever considered that before? What does that mean? Should that just be ripped out of the Bible, or should we read it and believe it and understand it? We ought to read it and believe it and understand it. And it says this, he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Do you know of anyone who has overcome and grown and who is a very strong, powerful Christian who has power over the nations? You can't point to anybody who fits that category. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Where do you find individuals like that on the earth today? Where do you find individuals like that anytime and anywhere in history? You don't. This is a future occurrence, and it's talking about God's church and people in God's church who have been led and fed the truth and trained and equipped so that when they are given that power, they will use it properly in the government of God, in the kingdom of God, and in the family of God. That's what it's talking about right here. It talks about this further right over here in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Let's notice it. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know, that pretty well does away with racism, doesn't it? You don't see any favoritism and partiality in that verse, do you? It says, "And you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." God doesn't show partiality. He's not a respecter of persons. He loves everybody. He created all of us, whoever we are, whatever race we're from, our culture, our geographic location on the earth. And look what it says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. "And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." What does that mean? When has that happened in the past? When will it happen in the future? How plain. It says, "And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Where are these kings? Where are these priests? Where are they reigning on the earth? Hasn't happened in history, but it is going to happen in the future. It's right here in the Bible. How are they trained to be kings and priests and to be able to reign on the earth? They're trained in God's true church, in administration, in legal matters, and so on. No, they're taught character, holy, righteous, godly character. How to obey God's word and teach it to others so that when they're given an opportunity, that's how they will teach and train and lead those they're given charge over, to walk God's way of life and to live according to his word. This is all a part of the great plan of salvation, ultimately leading to eternal life for everyone who will listen and change, no matter when they lived and no matter who they are. Now let's turn to a tremendously interesting verse in Luke that further develops this understanding. I wonder if you've ever read this, and if you have, I wonder if you've ever understood it. Have you ever been taught this? Have you ever considered this? Let's notice Luke chapter 19 and verse 17. This bears careful scrutiny and study. It's talking about the parable of the pounds. And we'll just kind of break into a thought here for the sake of following through on what we've already covered. Look what Jesus Christ says, Luke 19 and verse 17. In this parable, one of the people who had been given a pound really put it to good use. He overcame, he grew, he developed spiritually. And look what Christ said to him, verse 17. He said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, comparatively speaking, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, what does that mean? Can you show me anywhere in history where people really grew and developed and pleased God and they were given authority over 10 cities because of that? It's never happened in history. Can you point anywhere right now in any society, anywhere in the world, anyone who has repented and changed and overcome and grown and pleased God and took what he gave them and developed it 10 times over, and then God said, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because you've done that, you are in charge of 10 cities. You can't do it. But we read here it's going to happen. And when will it happen? It's going to happen in the future. It's going to happen in the kingdom of God. It's going to happen to those who have grown and overcome and changed and developed the ability to carry out God's way and God's will based on holy, righteous, godly character. And that development takes place in the true church of God. And that's one of the reasons why he built it in the first place. Just read this again and let it sink in. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because you've been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Verse 18. And the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. Verse 19, and he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. The first one gained 10. Notice verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he put him over 10 cities. The second one gained 5, and he put him over 5 cities. To do what? To rule them, to guide them, to provide for them, to serve them, to take care of them, to develop them properly according to God's will and God's way. All done according to the plan of God in the kingdom of God in the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the King, over the whole earth at that time. That's when it's going to happen, and that's where it's going to happen, and that's one reason why Christ built his church, to prepare kings and priests and teachers and leaders for that time. That's what that's talking about. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. You know what we all have to do? We all have to get back to really understanding that the Bible says what it means and means what it says. And then, therefore, we have to start studying the Bible and ask God to guide us in our study and guide us in our understanding so that when we study it and read it, we really believe it and understand it and submit to it. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. So many times, There's just certain little portions from the Bible that are preached about and taught about and discussed, and yet so much in the Bible is just overlooked and left unread and unpreached. Didn't Jesus Christ say, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God"? Well, how are we going to live by every word of God if we're not taught every word of God, and if we don't read every word of God? We ought to be familiar with our Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Let's don't just pick and choose and tailor our belief and tailor our Bible study to go down a particular path that we feel comfortable with or that we have been taught for years, and we don't dare stray from that path because we'll get over here in sections of the Bible that might contradict what we've been taught over the years or believed year after year. But if you're really honest with the Scriptures, you'll see there's no contradiction anywhere in the Scriptures. Rather, the Bible interprets the Bible. It opens up the meaning. And it's a wonderful thrill to study it, realizing that it's the truth of God and that it lays it all out very clearly if we're honest with what it says. We don't try to spin it. We don't try to make it fit what we want it to say, but we take it for what it says and get in line with it. We don't try to make it come in line with us. And we realize it's interwoven and it's interlocked, and there are no contradictions to be found anywhere. So what does it mean when we read these verses? It means what it says. This is going to happen. This is why Jesus Christ built his church. Look at this wonderful verse right here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Now, if it says first resurrection, that means there's going to be more than one resurrection. And we have material you can write for or call for that we'll send you explaining that fact. But it says here, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Look at that. How clear and how specific that is. It says they're going to be ruling with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And where will they be ruling? Well, on this earth. He's coming back to this earth, and he'll be the king over all this earth, and the kingdom will be here, and there'll be peace and joy and happiness and prosperity and abundance. And everything that's bad and evil that we see and read and hear about and experience right now will be replaced by everything that is good. Because the government of God will be on this earth, led by the King, Jesus Christ himself. And those who overcome and grow and change will be part of that government. Kings and priests and teachers under the authority of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says here? Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. They're now spirit beings, and spirit beings don't die. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ. Did you see that? Do you believe that? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever been taught that? Do you understand that? And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And you can be a part of it all, if you're willing to do what God says as you learn and understand his word and his will. And once you come to that point, then you have to submit and surrender to him and obey him. Or to use the language Jesus Christ used in one particular place, put your hand to the plow. Step up. Submit. Surrender. Change. Go his way instead of the way of the world. Let's read what he said about that right over here in Luke chapter 9. And verse 62. Luke 9 and verse 62. One of the most wonderful, interesting, challenging, inspiring, thrilling things a human being can do is come to the point to where they want to change and they want to live their life according to God's word. They're not interested in what the world has to offer. They're not interested in all of the chaos and confusion and complexities and clutter of man's way of doing things. They've had enough of that and they don't want any more of it. Now they want to live life in peace and happiness and joy and abundance. And they realize the way to do that is to get in line with what God's word says. So now they want to learn more from God's word. And they want to understand it and they want to put it into practice. Well, if you've come to the point to where that's what you want to do, you can do that. Just open up God's word and start studying it and see for yourself and prove all things from his word and ask God to guide you in that study. Don't just take my word for it or anybody else's word for it. Don't just swallow hook, line, and sinker what somebody says really well over and over again for years and years, and it's very popular. What if it's not true? How do you know whether or not it's true? You don't unless you prove it. And how do you prove it? You prove it from God's Word. Is that what the Bible actually says, what you're being told? That's when changes start taking place. If you clear your mind of all of that, and with an open mind, you simply say, I'm going to do what the Bible says, and I'm going to believe what I find in God's Word. And then start reading it, and believing it, and doing it. He will lead you more and more into His truth, and you will understand more and more of who He is, of what His plan of salvation is for all of mankind, and of why, after all, He actually did build His church. You'll understand it, and then you can be a part of it, and then you can fulfill that purpose of the building of His church fully and totally and completely. You then will be a part of that great commission that He's given to His flock of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world and of feeding those that He calls out of this world and of helping them overcome and grow and qualify for one day being in the government of God as a king and a priest and a teacher in the kingdom of God, reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That's all right there in the Bible. We've already gone through it. You can read it for yourself. But here's what we all have to do. These are the words of Jesus Christ, straight from the head of the church. It says here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, this is serious. We can't play church. We can't just goof off or be casual or half-heartedly kind of stick our toe in the water and dangle it for a little while. We have to plunge in wholeheartedly. We have to put our hand to the plow, get a tight grip, and go forward if we're going to obey God and be a part of all of this great plan and this great commission and this great church that Christ built long ago in the days of the apostles. That's what it says right here. Jesus Christ, in His own words, says this, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Look ahead toward the kingdom of God and keep on plowing. If you would like to know more about God's plan and God's kingdom, ask for our free CD on the Gospel Commission and Thy Kingdom Come. And ask for Straightforward Magazine. This magazine goes into a wide variety of topics that are very vital to anyone who wants to be a true Christian and to anyone who wants to live the abundant life individually and as a family. So ask for Straightforward Magazine. It's totally free. There's no subscription price. Just call our toll-free number at 1-800-581-1317. That's 1-800-581-1317. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.
For more information, you may write to Enduring Church of God, P.O. Box 1317, Chandler, Texas, 75758, or visit our website at straightforward.org.